Here we are. Good morning. This is pretty different, right? And actually, that's the tagline of our series, Get Used to Different. Kind of a timely thing. But that's what we're doing this morning. We're getting together. We are gathering for the first time, and it's so exciting to be able to do that. And who would have thought that when this whole thing started, this is how we were going to come back? I remember when we were first kind of going back and forth through social media and text threads that I was a part of, we're like, it's going to be amazing when we come back. And we had this thought that when we came back, it was just going to be the masses all coming back together at one time, and it'd be like this Chris Farley sketch that he plays this preacher. He comes walking down the aisle. He's slapping everybody's hands. It's just a good old time, and it's just fantastic. And now we thought it would last maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and it's 3 months later, and we've got restrictions in place, and it's a whole different story. And it's nothing we could have ever thought of, right? And so you know what? We're rolling with the punches, and I've been super excited to be a part of this church and how we've navigated through this and how we've allowed the Spirit to lead us through this. And at times we've, you know, a lot of people want us to open quicker, not as quick, and all these things, but in reality, we're just trying to do things the wisest as possible. And part of that has been even our preaching and our teaching series that we've been a part of. And so you may not know this, but there's a team of pastors that meet together each week and sort of look ahead at the upcoming topics and series. And so oftentimes we're actually planning our series that we're going to be preaching on about a year in advance. Like we're trying to get that far ahead. And then we usually are writing our messages about 12 to 16 weeks in advance. And now the Spirit of God is truly alive in those meetings, in the planning process. It's a very incredible moment to be a part of. But as we sort of entered into this pandemic and all that was going on, we're like, I don't know if really what we had planned a year ago makes any sense right now. The message, the series that we were intending to start with, I believe when we stopped church for a while or when we closed the doors for a little bit, was this series about the elimination of hurry. And all of a sudden, the entire world is being forced into eliminating hurry from their life. And so rather than preach on what the world was already being forced to do, we thought maybe that's not the time for that. People aren't struggling with being over busy at this point. So we shifted gears and we looked at the emotional series that we focused on, which we could still probably apply today for sure, as we've gone 3 months and our emotions are probably all over the place. So I would highly encourage you, if you haven't followed along online over the course of the past few weeks and months, that you can check those out online and watch those messages. And then the last series we just wrapped up with last week was this chicken and wings series, which was like, what the heck does that mean? And it was just the idea that we were all looking for something familiar, the taste of the familiar, something that we can sort of is foundational and is not going to change in this time of uncertainty where things are changing day by day and hour by hour. And so we looked at some very familiar passages in Scripture and we taught on those, and it was a really powerful series that we were excited to do. And so those were both sort of last minute decisions that we came up with as a team, and it was amazing to see how God led us through those. And so this one is what we're calling the Upside Down Kingdom. This idea of getting used to different, because the kingdom of God is so very different than the kingdom of the world. And we're seeing that play out in many ways right now with what's going on with the virus, and people are kind of choosing sides. It's becoming political, all sorts of things that we're really not going to get into this morning. But we're seeing that play out, and with racial tension and all that's going on with that, and there's sides with that, and all this stuff that we're trying to navigate, and how the world is sort of a, you know, has a preconceived way to sort of respond to those things. The kingdom of God looks a little different. And so Jesus taught a ton on the kingdom of God. And we see parables in which he talks about how valuable the kingdom of God is. It's like a treasure that you find buried in a field and you want to sell everything just so you can keep that. It's that important and that valuable. It's like a rare pearl that you can keep and hang on to and hold on to because it's so valuable. He shows us what the kingdom of God looks like as we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You could read that for your own. We'll touch on a little bit of it this morning, but it's sort of what it would look like, how we are supposed to act and live in this kingdom of God. And then Jesus dies on the cross for each and every one of us, and then he's resurrected. And then for 40 days in Acts, it tells us that he spent 40 days teaching on the kingdom of God. That's pretty much all it says about him. So it's like, this was important to Jesus. The kingdom of God was important to Jesus. If only we could have those teachings that he had after he was resurrected. But it was very important. But then the question comes up like this. Well, okay, great. The kingdom of God is so important. Well, what in the world is the kingdom of God? What in the world is it, especially in our culture, in our society, where kingdoms aren't really anything we acknowledge with? The closest thing to a kingdom we come with in our culture is Disney World and princesses and queens and all the sorts of stuff that comes through that. But we don't serve a king or a queen. We live in a democracy, and so it's a little different for us, so it's not a natural part of our language. But this kingdom of God, what is it and where is it? What is it and where is it? And so we were talking about this with the preaching team this week, and the easiest way to identify what and where the kingdom of God is the following phrase. The kingdom of God is anywhere that Jesus is king. Anywhere that Jesus is Lord. And so obviously Jesus is currently reigning in heaven. He is king in heaven, and so the kingdom of God is up in heaven. But just as we learned in our last series, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can experience pieces of the kingdom of God here on earth if we acknowledge that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. We can enter into this kingdom here on earth, not only in heaven, but here on earth. And so the kingdom of God then, if we call Jesus our Lord and Savior, is in our hearts, in our soul, in our lives. And the kingdom of God is in this place right here that we're getting to experience together. Even though it may be just a few of us this morning, we get to experience that together. The kingdom of God is here. But it's not only confined into the eight walls of this octagon building that we're in. It goes out with us as it's a part of us as well. And so that's sort of what and where the kingdom of God is. Anywhere that Jesus is king. So I want you to think about that as we continue. And we're going to ask that again toward the end. Is Jesus king of your life? Are you a part of this kingdom of God? Or are you being consumed by the world and the kingdom of the world and the way the world does things? So that's sort of what and where the kingdom is. So what does it look like? As I mentioned, we can find information on what it looks like in Matthew 5 through 7 on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and some other areas that we can find it. Here's another example of what it might look like to be a part of the kingdom of God. Matthew 20 verse 16 says, "The last will be first and the first will be last." Now, I'm sure you've all heard that before, but really think about that. I mean, that's completely countercultural in a society where we live, where you do your best, you do everything you can, you win the race, you do the best, and you'll be acknowledged as the best. We learn in Talladega Nights from Ricky Bobby that if you ain't first, you're last. Go fast. That's the reality of this world that we live in. Go for the grand prize. Go for the blue ribbon. Go for the trophy. Do the best you can. Get there first. But Jesus is saying, actually, the last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. It's not always the best person. It's not always the most well-educated individual that's gotten the best grades or does the best in their job. The kingdom of God looks different than that. Another one is Matthew 20, verse 26. It says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You must serve others. Even if on some sort of a hierarchical chart or flow chart, they're beneath you." The kingdom of God says, serve those beneath you. Serve those below you. Lift them up so that they can become better than you. That is an incredibly good sign of a phenomenal leader. Somebody who leads and serves those beneath them in order to actually elevate them higher than themselves. That is not the way the kingdom of the world works often. But that is what the kingdom of God and Jesus is calling us to do. We hear about, you know, persecution all the time as well. Matthew 5:10, which is part of the Beatitudes, which is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So many times we may face persecution because of our beliefs. So many times we may see other people being persecuted because they are different. We're seeing that right now in our society and in our culture. Jesus wants to bless those who are being persecuted, especially when they're being persecuted for his name's sake. Jesus loves them. He is for them. He is for you. He loves you, just like we just sang about. And then this ultimate one, Matthew 10:39, says this, "Whoever finds their life will actually lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And Jesus is calling his children, he's calling you and I to give up our lives, to surrender our lives into his control, into his hand. Does that mean we physically kill ourselves? No, it means we surrender our life. It means we surrender the things that we are doing. Are we striving for the things of the world? Are we striving for financial security? Are we striving for success? Or are we striving for the things of God? Now, don't hear me wrong. Being financially secure, having success, doing well in your career, that is not in and of itself bad in any way, shape, or form. But how do you use that and how do you leverage that for the kingdom of God? Are you constantly trying to climb higher on the ladder and gain more and more money by putting other people down around you to get to there? Or are you using that leverage to empower those around you for positive purposes in the kingdom of God? There's two different ways to look at those successes in life. So that's sort of a snapshot of what the kingdom of God looks like. Again, where and what it is, anywhere that Jesus is king. Is he king of your life? Is he king of your workplace? Is he king of your community? Through you, is he king? Think that through. Because this upside down kingdom, honestly, it's not really all that attractive if you think about it. You're telling me I shouldn't be first, I shouldn't be last. I mean, we already discussed that it's okay to be those things, but how are you using that and how are you leveraging that? I mean, this was so countercultural in the day that Jesus taught this. In John 6, verse 66, it says that people stopped following Jesus because he taught these things. They're like, I can't get on board with this. This is crazy. Because remember, the people in the Old Testament, the Jews and the Israelites, they were looking for this Messiah, this prophesied Messiah, to come and rescue them from the oppression of Rome. And then Jesus comes, claims to be that Messiah. But he's like, I'm not here to rescue you from that stuff. I'm here to rescue you from the bondage of sin. This is something I spoke about a few weeks ago with John 3:16. I didn't come to rescue you from Rome and all that. I came to rescue you from the bondage of sin. And that's where things start to turn upside down right away. In that point. And so when we look at our life through the eyes and the lens of Jesus Christ, we see it a little differently. We see it with eyes of faith, that it's okay not to always be first. It's okay not to be the best. Jesus loves us the way we are, and he wants us to look and serve those. The weak can be strong. The poor can be rich. And I've seen this play out in other cultures and contexts all over the place. We are to serve those beneath us. That's what God is calling us to do. But it's crazy, and it's hard to get really buy into that. And how do we do that in a world that's so often grabbing control and wants to figure out things for themselves and wants to take control? And if you do this, then you do this, and then you do this, and you add those all together, you get this. We live in this equation world where if you do this, then you get this, which Jesus' equation really doesn't match up at all with anything that the world tells us. And so an interesting way to actually kind of put this into an analogy is with whitewater rafting. I don't know if anybody in here has done that. I have done it like once. I actually like to do it more often. And I did it one time and it was like class one or two rapids. It really wasn't even that crazy. It wasn't that scary. And it actually was in Lebanon. We were going over there. We were doing a missions trip. We were doing a youth camp. And the organization we were with, Youth for Christ, picked up all these students from different churches and communities in Beirut. And then they bust them all out to the Bekaa Valley, which is right on the border of Syria. And there's this river that borders that. And so we all got there, and it was a surprise for everybody. They didn't know they were going to do that. We get paired up with everybody in our little rafts. I was luckily paired up with a bunch of like little middle school students that were very light, and so we floated on the water very well. It was pretty easy for me. Other people struggled a lot. But one of the things I noticed what made people struggle so much is their need to constantly grab control. You see, we were each given a guide or a tour guide that knew what they were doing. They knew these waters by the back of their hands. They could do it well. They knew where there were tension points, where the rapids were big, where there was a log coming that you had to duck under, all sorts of different things. And as long as you listened to the tour guide, as long as you did what he told you to do, you stayed in the flow of the river and you had a very successful experience. And I was lucky to be a part of a raft that had a very successful experience. A couple other rafts around me were capsizing. There was actually like one point you had to go over a waterfall. It wasn't anything major. But several people capsized that because they didn't listen to the direction from the guide. And so it's sort of a funny analogy, but it's so similar to the kingdom of God. It's so similar to when we enter in to this journey. Now, I say this often, and my wife kind of laughs at me for saying it so much, but it's the mission of our church. I haven't said it in 3 months, so I think I can say it. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we enter into this journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus, becoming more and more like him. And that's what it was like in those waters. We were on this journey, and the more we listened, the more we paid attention to, the more we were in tune to the tour guide, the smoother the flow was. And it's just like that. the more we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, the more that we're in tune with our director and our guide, Jesus Christ, through prayer, through communication, through accountability with other people, and through the written words of God that come alive when they're combined with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you do those things, it's so much easier to stay in the flow and in the will of the Holy Spirit and of God, even though everything in your being wants you to grab control and do things the way everybody else is doing around you. But that's the way that God wants us to do it. He wants us to be in flow with him. He wants us to do our part to obey through faith, to obey by faith, knowing that he's got our back, that he loves us. And then he'll do his part, which is to simply lead us in his will. And so that's a beautiful sort of analogy for that. And the temptation in life is just to always continually grab control. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow him with faith. He wants us to love, to forgive, to serve, to do our part, and he'll do his by lead us. And the easy way to show this analogy is actually with our age. And I'll get into a couple more at the end here. But it's really easy with our age, right? So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the world, sort of tells us, hey, when you hit 40 or 50 years old, you're over the hill and everything's terrible from that point on, right? That's sort of what we kind of, it's joked about, but let's, honestly, we can kind of get wrapped up in that. Midlife crises occur, all that sort of thing happens. I turned 41 in March, and luckily I feel pretty good still. I feel pretty young still. I know I hear that from a lot of people who are even older than me, that they still feel like that. But I'm hoping to continue on and continue the trajectory of doing some great things in the near future. But the world tells us a different thing. And so I'm going to draw this in a beautiful, very well-drawn, artistic, just glory piece of artwork here. So anyway, you're going to be amazed. I had people clap for me last service, so it'd be nice if you did it this time, because it's, you know, the lack of critical mass makes this a little awkward. But so here. This is what it looks like. This is what the world tells us our age is like, right? So you've got this chart, or you've got this curve, this wonderful bell curve here. Wow, isn't that glorious? That's it. That's what I needed. I needed those. I needed those claps. So the world, right? You're born. You get an X. You've been born. You start eating solid food. I'll go quicker than that. You go to school. You go to middle school. Things are getting a little bit bigger. You go to high school. You experience COVID-19, and you don't know what the heck to do with your life. So you're like, what in the world? I can't even graduate anymore. It's all different. It's all weird. I don't know what to do with myself. But you experience that. Here, let me make sure everybody knows. Everybody can see this. Right? Okay. I don't want anybody to miss out on this beautiful piece of artwork. All right. And it just keeps going. Maybe you get your first car, your first job. Now you're into a career. You get married. You have a home. You're sort of like in this moment where everything has come together and you feel like, okay, I've gotten there. And so when I was growing up, my dad, when he hit 40, that was the over-the-hill age. So we got him black balloons and, you know, presents that were wrapped like tombstones. And it was just this stupid joke thing, right? And so I think I've heard now that the age might be 50 for over-the-hill. I'm just optimistically thinking that. Either way, sometimes between 40 and 50 years old, we reach this point, and the world's like, hey, you reached it, you did all that thing, great, good for you. Now it's just downhill from that point on. You just got looking forward to aches and pains, and you start losing your memory, and you can't see very well. Now you're walking with a cane. Now you're trying to fight to stay relevant to all the young bucks that are coming up behind you. You can't figure out how to stay relevant in your job. You do retire, but you're like, what do I do now? And so, you know, the world's like, you hit over the hill, and it's just crazy from that point on. But here's the reality. We don't live, if we are in the kingdom of God, we don't have to live by this dynamic. We can actually live in a much more positive way. I mean, the cool thing about this first part in this concept is that each of these are sort of pulling you forward, pulling you to the next thing. You do one thing, and you can't wait for the next thing. You can't wait for the next big thing. But then you get here, and now you're dreading the next big thing coming, right? So that's where it's different. But the cool thing is that we're not in this world, and I'm going to do something in a minute with that. And so we're not in this world. Philippians 3:20 specifically says this: but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. So we're waiting for Jesus to call us in, and when he calls us in and he's asked each and every one of us in this room to be a part of his family, we get to enter in to his kingdom. And our citizenship is now in heaven. It is no longer here. But as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we get to experience some of that kingdom of God down here on earth as we allow him to enter into our heart and enter into our soul. And then we get to start looking at the world differently, and the kingdom doesn't look the same. The kingdom of the world is different from the kingdom of God. And then so we get to come over here, and then the way the world looks at it like this, it's just all downhill from here. The kingdom of God does this. Wow, guys, another clap, a round of applause for me. Thank you. Yep. Guys, I'm even going to add some smiley. I'm even going to make this a smiley face, right? It kind of looks like me with a beard. Wow. That just blew your mind, right? So, but in reality, right? So the kingdom of God looks like this. These first years, they're no longer just their good years. They can still be fantastic, but they're driving you. They're giving you momentum to take and do incredible things in these years because now you have the wisdom and the knowledge and experience that you've gotten through the first part of your life. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, the first part of my life wasn't that great. And that's okay. You still learn things through the bumps in the road, the struggles in the road. You're learning and refining. And so what the world wants you to do is look at these first years and be like, oh yeah, you screwed that up. You messed that up, and allow you to dwell on that and focus on that and let that ruin your future. But the kingdom of God wants you to look at that, learn from that, redeem that, rectify that, and do some incredible things with that knowledge and experience that you've gained in the first half of your life. I mean, it even says this in Proverbs, that gray hair is a crown of splendor, right? So hey, I'm getting some gray hair in my beard, which now has a permanent crimp in it because the mask I wear only comes to here, but anyway. And it's attained in the way of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. You guys know Kevin Beers, the campus pastor from here before me, and I'm pretty sure he was gray when he was 14 years old. So he's doing something right. I don't know. I aspire to be like him, mostly like Jesus, but also like him. So, but that's the reality. So that's just thing. That's just one example, our age. Because you know what? It's easy to draw. It's easy to put a picture to. I'll get this down before we sing the last song because it was weird last service. But anyway. So that's one example. Here's a couple other examples, and I'm going to get a little real with you on some of these because I'm going through them myself, right? So the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world would tell us when it comes to our enemies and those who are wronging us to fight back, to be angry, to retaliate, to push back, to get your way, to make your voice heard, to make sure that you're the right one and everybody else is wrong. We're seeing that all over the place right now with both the pandemic, with the racial tension. There's more and more two-sided scenarios. It's becoming very political, which we're not going to get into that right now. We are going to touch on it next week, so hopefully you do come back. And the kingdom of God is just, or the kingdom of the world is just like, fight, do your thing, do your protests, do them violently so you're heard. That's the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is to love our enemies, to forgive, to look at them as children of God. Yes, there are injustices going on around us that need to be addressed. It's not that we just lay back and eliminate our backbone and don't stand up for anything. But it's not our job to do the work of God. And so many times we get in the way of what God may be trying to do in ways that we can't see at all, or that we can't understand in even the smallest way. So we're seeing this play out a lot with that, with our perceived enemies and all that's going on around us. We're also seeing it play out with just the way that we're being told that we have to live our lives. I mean, you can look around the room. There's few of us in here, and those that are in here are all wearing masks, and it doesn't look the way we had hoped. It doesn't look the way the church looked like in the past, and we don't know when it's going to get back to normal. It's just a sign that there's still sin, and there's still disease, and there's still sickness, and there's still issues in this world that we're facing because the kingdom of God has not been fully fulfilled yet here on earth. It's like this here but not yet scenario that we get to be a part of. And so we're seeing evidence of the curse of sin. And that's sort of what we're seeing take place right now in our culture. But rather than be fearful of that, rather than worry about that, we pray, we surrender that into the hands of God and give it to him and ask him to lead us and guide us through this. And this is something that I've been very excited to be a part of this church, and honestly the community of churches that throughout this pandemic, it's been amazing to see the walls between churches break down and work together. And we've been in conversation with many inner city churches that are experiencing racial issues and other churches in our community that want to reach out, and how can we come together and do that? And so that's what's been going on behind the scenes in all of this so much, and it's been amazing to see that happen. And so I'm just, it's an honor to be a part of that and be a part of a community that does care and that does love. And then so for this virus, this fear that people are, you know, do we jump in this conspiracy theory realm of things, or what do we do, and how do we, what side are we on, or do we just release this and navigate this through and deal with the restrictions to the best of our ability? Because here's the thing that I want you to understand and realize. When it comes to our faith and in our relationship with Jesus, we have, yes, been given restrictions in how we can go out in public and what we have to wear and what we can't wear and how close we can be to people, and it's awkward and it's weird, and this first Sunday back is one you'll probably never forget, so thanks for being here. You can mark it down in your calendars as what it is. But here's what has not happened. Because we do still live in a free country. We may have been stripped of the right to be able to walk into a restaurant and freely eat without a mask on. We have not been stripped of our privilege and ability to worship God. The government has not told us we cannot do that. We are in a place where we can still freely worship. And for that reason, I take a lot of joy. Because it's not as bad as it is in some other countries that I know of. In India, in China, where they're beginning to have to worship underground. We don't have to do that yet. We just can't be in a building together right now, but we're even allowed to start doing that. It could be a whole lot worse. And so take these moments and take these scenarios that we have so many negative aspects to and look at them and say, what in the world, how is this actually good? Even before I was talking, like, even as small as this is, but now we're slowly getting to be reintroduced into people. People are able to, even though you can't see everybody's full face, we're sort of able to converse. I have to dismiss you at the end of this in an extremely awkward way. I apologize for in advance, but we get to communicate with each other and see each other a little bit beforehand and get to know names, and our greeting team is growing actually through this and being more efficient. It's just, so there's good things. There's silver linings in everything. And when you choose to look at them that way, it makes it a pretty powerful thing. One more last example I want to give before I kind of wrap up here is this concept that you've heard. And it's, for me right now, I'm kind of struggling with it, honestly. And it's peace that passes understanding. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, we should have a peace that passes any sort of understanding that we may be trying to come to. It's very difficult to understand why the entire world has been thrown into this pandemic and why God would allow it to happen. And then why in the world, God, would you add the most toxic fuel to the fire ever with this racial tension that's taking place on top of it all? God, what are you doing? Why? I don't understand it. But it's not for us to understand. And when we're children of God, when we are who he says we are, like we just sang about, we have a peace that passes that understanding. Again, that doesn't mean we agree with everything and we have to pick a side. It's just that we can be filled with peace even in times of turmoil. Personally, for me, just recently, I talked to some of you beforehand, I think before service, but today, this afternoon, my family was supposed to leave for a 4-week West Coast camping vacation that we were going to drive all the way out to the West Coast, drive down the West Coast, come back, and we were leaving today. We were looking forward to it for months, well, years, really. And I had to cancel that. So, like, that hurt. That was a struggle. You know, we're going to do something different in August, something smaller, something closer, but we'll go next year instead, hopefully. But, you know, that was, I'm like, why? Why, God? But then, because I'm looking at this through eyes of faith, because I'm looking at this with a kingdom of God mindset, how much worse could it be? I mean, okay, I can complain and whine because I can't go on vacation, but I've had 3 uninterrupted, almost too much time, but I've had quality time with my family and with my kids more than I ever would have gotten even on that trip. I mean, I've experienced it. I've gotten it. I've gotten to break down walls with inner city pastors and with churches. I've gotten to do all these sorts of things. Why? Who am I to whine and complain about the fact that I can't go on my vacation? You know, I mean, I have to put those things into perspective. And when you look at life with a kingdom of God mindset, it's easier to do that. And then the last example with peace that passes understanding, just this weekend, my parents emailed. Actually, last week, I drove to Wisconsin. I borrowed a truck and a trailer, and I drove to Wisconsin to grab some of the last stuff from my parents' house, some of the bigger stuff that they needed to get rid of. They gave me a lawnmower and a bunch of stuff that I was really looking forward to getting. And so I drove it back here they're trying to sell their home, and they were set to close this weekend, and at the closing, my dad was going to retire and go into retirement. They're not really in a position where they can retire without selling the house. And so just this weekend, my mom texted me and said the whole thing fell apart and fell through. They can't sell it because there's some, I can't get into the details, but they have some liens on the property with some cell phone tower thing. It's a nightmare. And they're stuck right now. And not only are they stuck there, but my dad feels like, you know, he's going to have to work till he dies. I don't think that's necessarily true, but that's what they're thinking right now. And when I'm sitting to myself thinking, my parents, my goodness, they deserve to retire. They've worked their tails off all their life. Why are you doing this, God? This makes no sense, and I do not understand, and I can't even figure out what to say to them. I can say, oh, there's some bigger plan that you can't see. That doesn't help anything. But I'm filled with the peace. I'm filled with the joy and the love of God, and they are too. They're followers of Jesus, and that right there is something to celebrate. They love Jesus, and they will understand this in the long run. And so my prayer is that they're filled with peace even this morning as they continue to struggle with. I took all their stuff from them. So on top of that, I have like their lawnmower. It's just insane. So you could be praying for my parents in Wisconsin. That'd be great. They would appreciate that. So, but that's an example of peace that passes understanding. The world is like fight back, figure it out, sue, lawsuit, whatever it looks like. Just do whatever you have to do to do it. But my parents are like, all they can do is just release this into God's hands. That's all I can do. And so that's what we're asking them to do. So the reality this morning as we wrap up, each and every one of us walk through this life. We walk through the curve of this life, either upside down or right side up, searching for purpose, searching for meaning, searching for some sort of God to lead and direct us. And we may think that, you know, that's in security and financial stability and in a lot of power and authority in our workplaces. Maybe that's what we're chasing. Maybe you don't even think of it as our God, but if it's what's ordering your decisions and it's what's ordering the days and your decisions that you make each and every day, if your ultimate goal is to make more money, if your ultimate goal is to receive more power, and it doesn't matter who you hurt along the way, you're living in the kingdom of the world. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, those things are okay still. You can still strive to be successful. But that's not what drives you. It's your relationship and the fact that you are already in this kingdom of God that drives you further. But it takes surrender. It takes a release of control so you can stay in flow with the Spirit as God leads and directs you through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so this morning as we wrap up, I just want to ask that that's a place where you need to be this morning. Maybe you haven't ever actually entered into this kingdom of God that we're talking about. Maybe Jesus is not Lord of your life. Therefore, you are not in the kingdom of God. But he wants you to enter into that kingdom of God. And here's a beautiful thing. Romans 8:31 says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. God loves you. He's not against you. It may seem in this moment that this pandemic and this racial tension and the politics of everything and the conspiracy theories flying all around and social media, all of it's against you. But Jesus is for you. He's for you. He doesn't want you to be bound and shackled by all of those things. He's for you. Maybe you feel attacked by hatred, or maybe you feel attacked by retaliation or just not understanding what's going on in your life. Jesus is for you. Nobody is against you. Those things are not against you. So where are you this morning? Where are you struggling? Where have you not released yourself fully into the kingdom of God? He's calling you this morning to enter into this kingdom. He loves you. He cares for you. So I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray for myself that I continually and daily want to be a part of this kingdom of God. And I would encourage you to join in with me if that's your heart's desire this morning, maybe for the first time as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God of the universe. You are God of this virus. You are God over this issue of racial reconciliation. You are God over all of it, and we don't understand what's happening. But Lord, we ask that you would fill us with a peace. And first and foremost, Lord, we ask that we would be welcomed into your kingdom of God, and we know that we are because you say we are. So Heavenly Father, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, my mind, and all of my strength this morning as I daily want to be welcomed into your kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that looks a bit upside down from the world around us, but I want to be a part of that kingdom, Lord, this morning. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for having my back. Even when at times it seems like the world's against me, Lord, I know you're there. I know you're with me. I am who you say I am, and you are God who you say you are. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for resurrecting again and speaking so much more about the kingdom of God, but ultimately taking the punishment and bondage of sin off of my shoulders and onto your own. As you reign in heaven in the kingdom of God, Lord, reign in my heart in the kingdom of God here on earth as well. I love you. I praise you. I surrender my life to you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ I pray all of these things.